Well, I wonder how you respond to the news in the Bible about a God who saves. Is it something that you respond to eagerly? Or is it something that, on the other hand, you're dead against? Or is it something that perhaps you feel like you're a bit in between? You're a bit of a slow starter. You have questions and you're not really sure whether you're there or not. How do you respond to the news in the Bible about a God who saves? Well, the person that we're looking at tonight, Zechariah, is that third type that we were talking about earlier. Zechariah was slow to believe. He was a bit skeptical. But what we see here is that the time came when Zechariah found faith in a God who saves. And when it did, it totally gripped him. And he had great joy in his salvation, so much so that he wrote a song about it. Zechariah is like the slow starter who finally found faith in the God who saves and rejoiced in that, took joy in that with supreme joy. And so we begin by seeing Zechariah's faith in the God who saves. We're continuing, as you know, in our series through the Gospel of Luke, one of the biographies of Jesus Christ. And everything so far is leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like, okay, when you have a really big sporting event, and when you have a really big sporting event, you know that it's a big sporting event because if the game starts at 8 p.m., for half an hour before the game starts, you will have all sorts of excitement and interviews and this is how we got to this point and highlights and replays and so on, all leading up to the main event that's starting at 8 o'clock, right? You know it's a big game because there's going to be half an hour of excitement prior to the big game. And that's basically what you have in the beginning of the book of Luke. It's what's going on in those early chapters. Jesus hasn't yet been born, but we've got 80 verses of excitement just prior to him being born. And so what's happened so far is Mary, the virgin, has been told that she's going to have a child, and Zechariah and Elizabeth, this really old couple who've never been able to have children, they've also been told that they are going to have a child, and they will have this special child, John the Baptist, who will let everybody know that the Saviour is coming. Now, Zechariah, you might remember if you were with us previously, Zechariah at first seemed sceptical that they would actually have a child. And so the Lord made Zechariah mute. He couldn't speak. And it would seem from the passage that we're about to read that he also made him deaf. This was part of God's discipline on Zechariah because he seemed to have been hesitant about believing that that this was actually going to happen. And so we pick up now in verse 57 when Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, is just about to have the child. And we read from there and it says, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth and she bore a son. And her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. So he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbours, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard about them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him.'" And so what's going on here? Well, basically, this child has been born. There comes a day when he's going to be named, and all of the relatives, they have their expectations, as so often is the case when a child is born, and they have their expectations. Well, obviously, the child's name is going to be Zechariah. He'll be named after his dad. That's what you do with your firstborn child. You name your firstborn child after his dad. And so Elizabeth goes, well, no, actually, it's going to be John. And you can sort of hear a gasp around the room, right? That's against tradition. You can't do that, right? There's no precedent. None of your relatives are called by that name. And so they kind of try to apply pressure onto Elizabeth to keep tradition, sort of try to just push it a little bit further by going to Zechariah, right? And so then, now, Zechariah at this time, as I say, he seems to be deaf as well. And so probably he's been a little bit, I mean, he's seems to be deaf and he's mute. So probably he's a bit out of the loop with all of this. But they go to him and they make sign language to him. And so he asks for a tablet, probably not a Samsung, maybe a bit more primitive than that, but he asks for a tablet, not a Samsung. And he writes on this tablet, his name is John, right? The name's John. End of story. That's his response. See, Zechariah remembered what the angel had said to him. The angel had said to him back in verses 13 through to 17 that his barren wife Elizabeth would bear him a child and that he would call him John and that this child would prepare for the coming of the Lord. And at that time, Zechariah had been doubtful that this was going to happen. He seems to have had trouble really believing that God's plan of salvation was going to come to effect right now. But now he believes. And as a token of his faith, he is determined that despite the pressure to conform to tradition, he will call his child John. Just as the Lord wanted. His name is John. And friends, this is when the Lord then immediately looses his tongue so that he is able to speak again. It's when he expresses his faith in the Lord and his plan of salvation. That's when he's able to speak again. And so, friends, I don't know what type of person you are. I don't know whether maybe you're a little bit like Mary and Elizabeth. Remember, Mary and Elizabeth believed immediately, straight away. We didn't get any sense of doubt from them whatsoever when the news came to them. And so maybe you're like Mary and Elizabeth, but, I mean, maybe you're a bit more like Zechariah. For Zechariah, it took him longer to really trust in God's plan of salvation. But he did believe. And if you've been slow to believe, do not let that slowness kind of make you feel like you're too late, so you might as well just give it away. No, you can still believe. And you can still find joy and in God's salvation as Zechariah did. Okay, I knew a guy who was married to a Christian, and it wasn't that he was strongly opposed to Christ. He just didn't believe, and he just coasted for years. Until finally he took it seriously and believed. And he is just now one of the most joyful Christians. Now, I'm not saying that we should take our time to come to Christ. That's risky business. You're playing with your soul when you do that. But what I am saying is that even if it's taken you a while, it's not too late. You can still turn to Christ. And so we see that Zechariah found faith in a God who saves. And then now, secondly, what we're going to do is we're going to move on to see the way that Zechariah took joy in God's salvation. Let's read on this story. We pick it up in verse 67. It says here, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days.'" Well, as you can see here, Zechariah is making this stand for the Lord. And the first thing he does is he rejoices in God's salvation. And he sings this song. Remember, Mary last time had a song of salvation, didn't she? And this is Zechariah's song of salvation. Can you kind of feel the excitement as we're heading toward Jesus' birth? They're singing, right? This is like the pre-match singing. There's excitement as we're building toward Jesus' birth. And you learn here a lot about what it means to be saved just by looking at this song. And I want you to notice three things about what it means here to be saved. Firstly, salvation comes from God, not from us. Okay, in verses 68 and 69, Zechariah says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." What Zechariah is saying here is that God is about to work a powerful work of salvation. This is what his son John the Baptist is going to grow up telling people about. How does this salvation come about? Well, it comes as God visits his people. See, salvation is from God, not from us. God visits his people. It was God who had sent the angel to tell Mary that she would give birth to a child. It was God who had sent the angel to tell Elizabeth that she would give birth to the child to prepare for this child. It was God who would come in the flesh in Jesus and visit his people to act in his death and resurrection that they might be saved. God visited his people. He raised up salvation. The idea there in verse 69 is of raising up a horn of salvation. Is the idea of working something powerful. That's the idea, okay? Animals like a bull, their horn is its most powerful feature. I remember when I was young in Kenya, there was a time when I actually got picked up by a bull. Ken can tell you the story. And was thrown onto its back. That was freaky. That was freaky. Because the horns of a bull are powerful. And so when it says that God raised up a horn of salvation, well, what it's saying is that God has decided to act powerfully for us. And that's what God has done. God has acted powerfully for us in Jesus Christ. He's come down, he's visited us. Salvation comes from God. And friends, you need to know that. Salvation is not something that you achieve by pleasing God or being a better person. Now, salvation comes from God. And your responsibility is not to muscle your way up to God or muscle your way into God's salvation by your good works. Your responsibility, rather, is to ask God to act powerfully for you. Salvation comes from God. And then also, salvation means being delivered in order to serve God. Okay, you get that in the next section here. We'll read on. It goes on, there it talks about being saved from our enemies or delivered. There it is. Okay. It talks about being saved from our enemies or delivered. The idea is that God is a delivering God. Okay, the Israelites in their history, they'd always had enemies, hadn't they? There'd been the Egyptians, there'd been the Canaanites, there'd been the Assyrians, there'd been the Babylonians. And many times they needed salvation from them. And right now in Israel's history, they needed salvation from the Romans. They were under the Romans. And so the Israelites knew what it was to need saving from their enemies. However, here Zechariah is actually talking about something bigger than even that. Here Zechariah, and we'll see more of this in a moment, is talking about deliverance from sin. It's why he goes on and he says that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. See, the kind of deliverance that Zechariah is thinking of here is going to be a deliverance that will lead them into being able to serve God. This isn't just being delivered to an easy life where the Romans aren't threatening you anymore. No, this is being delivered from the guilt and bondage of your sin so that now you are able to serve him as you were meant to do. That's the kind of deliverance that Zechariah is excited about. That's the kind of deliverance that his son John is going to point to in Jesus Christ. You know, often we imagine that real liberty comes from being able to do whatever we want to do. But you know, the problem with that is without God, we don't really know what is good for us. We're like a child who gets given $20 every night and sent off to the food court to buy their dinner. They might get what they want, but without some kind of parental direction, they will not be getting what is actually good for them. And what happens in salvation is God delivers us from our guilt and then he gives us a new heart so that we actually pursue things that are good for us. We want to now serve him and seek out his ways. And this is where real liberty is found. And so friends, if you think that you have been saved by God, but really you still want to live a life that's about serving yourself and not serving God, if you think that's the kind of liberty that God wants for you, understand that it's quite possible that you haven't actually been saved at all, that you probably haven't been saved at all, because in salvation, God delivers us from our sin so that we might experience the joy of serving Him. Salvation means being delivered in order to serve the Lord. And then finally, salvation is about the forgiveness of sin. We see this there in the last part of Zechariah's song. We read in we continue reading from verse 76. It says there, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his appearance to Israel." Now, what you have here finally is Zechariah starting to talk about his son. He's now starting to talk about John the Baptist, his newborn child. And yet, interestingly, even when he gets to talking about his son, okay, his newborn child, 8 days old, right? The thing that he's actually most excited about for his son is that his son gets to prepare the way for the Lord, for this other baby that's going to be born. He says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare his ways. Don't you find that remarkable, by the way? Zechariah, childless, all his life, right? With Elizabeth, and finally gets to the time when his baby is born, and he breaks out into song. And what is his song all about? About his son? Not really. First part of the song is all about the salvation of the Lord. Then the last part of the song does talk about his son, but really it's about the way that his son has the privilege of being able to prepare the way for the Lord, for this other child that's coming. Can you see the way that with Jesus about to be on the scene, everything else is secondary? Everything else is secondary. Jesus is what matters. The Saviour is what matters. That's where we're going to turn our eyes. And what we see here in this final section from John is that the big thing this Saviour was going to do is he was going to bring forgiveness of sins. Okay, look at verse 77. John is going to go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. So this is what salvation is about. Salvation is about the forgiveness of sins. Remember, Israel was looking for deliverance, just as Israel had been delivered from the Egyptians in the past, and the Canaanites in the past, and the Assyrians in the past, and the Babylonians in the past. So they were now looking for deliverance from the Romans who were presently oppressing them. But what Zechariah says is, actually, this Saviour that my son will introduce, he's here to give you a better deliverance. He's here to deliver you from the oppression of your sin. You know, I don't know what you think you need to be saved from. I don't know what you think your biggest need is. Maybe you think your biggest need is to be saved from a horrible relationship. Maybe it seems to you that your biggest need is to be saved from a terrible job situation. Perhaps it's a low bank balance or a low sense of self-esteem or a difficult, difficult family situation or a crippling health problem. I don't know what you feel that you need deliverance from. And certainly if you ask the average Israelite 2,000 years ago what they needed to be saved from, what they needed to be delivered from, they would have their answer ready. They needed to be saved from the Romans. But surprisingly, Jesus did not come to save them from that. Instead, Jesus perceived their deeper need. They needed forgiveness of sins. And friends, this is your deeper need. You need to be delivered from your sin. Your sin, if it is not covered by Jesus' blood, is going to lead you to hell. And it will continue to lead you into a life of bondage, a life consumed by selfishness and by sorrow, rather than by the Lord. You know, your deepest need is to be delivered from your sin. And you need to, before you worry about anything else, you need to go to God and ask Him to visit you, to work in you powerfully through what Jesus has done, and to bring you forgiveness through His blood. This is what Jesus came to bring. This is the salvation that is on offer. And this is why Zechariah and Mary and Elizabeth were just so excited. It's why they sang, because salvation was finally here in Jesus Christ.